But earlier we were talking about what the Word of God, what we can do with it. And this time we want to talk about what it does for us. So what we're going to talk about is what the Word of God does for us. This is what we're going to talk about. Let me see. What the Word of God does and what it does for us. And it's on there as a question. What does the Word of God do? Or what does it do? And that's the idea. What does it do for us? What does the study of the Word of God do? So we're talking about, if we do what we were talking about earlier this morning, when we delight in it, and we examine it, and we meditate upon it, and we declare it, what does it do for us? What does the Word of God do, or study the Word of God do? And I suggest to you several things. For instance, when we study the Word of God, we find out it reveals the mind of God. And it also reveals the purpose of God. We find out why God came and why through His Son Jesus Christ, why He did what He did. What was His purpose in giving us what we call the Bible? And what does the Bible do for us in regard to our mind? Does it have something to do with our mind? Well, there are several passages. We looked at one of these this morning in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 10 and 13. We looked at this passage this morning when the Apostle Paul said God revealed these things through His Spirit. And he said, the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. And he talks about the fact that we have the Spirit so that we might know the things that were freely given to us of God. In other words, the Spirit gave us the mind of God. In chapter 2 and verse 16, he said, we have the mind of Christ. And he said, we speak these things. So what does the study of the Word of God do for us? It tells us that God speaks certain things. We can depend on it because God's speaking. And He's speaking not in words which man's wisdom teaches. He's not speaking from man. But He's speaking what the Spirit teaches, combining spiritual things with spiritual words. So the spiritual things and the spiritual words. We understand when we study the New Testament particularly. And that's basically what Paul's talking about in this passage. That we're actually looking at the words of God. The spiritual words that the Holy Spirit gave. But also in Ephesians 3, verses 3 through 5, the Apostle Paul said, by revelation was made known unto me the mystery. These things were revealed unto me. He's already said that the Spirit gave them. He had the mind of the Spirit. And he had the mind of Christ, verse 16 of 1 Corinthians 2. Now he says it was made known unto me the mystery. If a mystery is made known, it's no longer a mystery. So Paul says, I wrote before in few words whereby when you read, he said, you can perceive my understanding the mystery of Christ. This was not given to any other generation, he says, not made known unto the sons of men as it hath been revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. So he's saying basically the same thing using different words as he said over here in 2 Corinthians 2. He's using the same, or 1 Corinthians 2. Using the same thoughts. And that is, it has been revealed by the Spirit. It was not made known unto the sons of men. That is, men who did not have the Spirit did not know these things. In 1 Corinthians 2, he talks about the natural man, the spiritual man. And he's one of the spiritual men because the Holy Spirit gave him the words of God. But he says, now these things have been revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets, and has been revealed in the Spirit. So what does the Word of God do for us today? What does it do? Well, what does the study of it do? It tells us about the mind of God. It reveals the mind of God and the purpose of God. But also, when we study the Word of God, it records something. It gives us a reason to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. It records the events of Jesus Christ. And as a result, we can believe in the Son of God, that is Jesus Christ. In John 20, verses 30 and 31, John was writing, and he was writing about the Lord. He said, many other things did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, or signs, depending on the translation you look at. Many other signs in the presence of Jesus did these in the presence of his disciples. He says, which are not written in this book. In other words, John doesn't have everything that Jesus did in the presence of his disciples. But he said, the things that are written, these things that are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name. In other words, what happens is we have a reason to believe Jesus is the Son of God because of what's written in the Word of God. And that's why we study. You study the Word of God, what does it do when you study the Word of God? It tells you that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And it gives you a reason to believe that. Because everything that's written, John said, everything I've written in the book of John, everything I've written is so that you might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that you might believe that. And as a result of believing that, you'll have life in His name. So as we look at the Bible, what happens when we study the Bible is we see a reason to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, but also when we believe that, we understand that life comes by that belief, by our accepting the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But another thing a study of the Word of God does, it produces faith. It produces faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, the Apostle Paul said in Romans 10 and verse 17. It produces faith as we listen to the Word of God, as we hear it and listen to it. It produces faith. In 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13, Paul commends the Thessalonians because they accepted the Word of God. He tells them, we also give thanks without ceasing. We're going to give thanks always, and we do it without ceasing, without stopping, because when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not or welcomed it not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth the Word of God, which effectually works in you who believe. So what's he saying? We give thanks that you accepted what is taught as the Word of God. So what does the Word of God do for us? What does it do? A study of it? It produces faith. It causes us to accept that this is the Word of God. And Paul says, I'm giving thanks that that is the case. Because if you accept that, it will effectively work in you because you believe it. That's what he's saying in this passage of Scripture. So when we look at the Word of God, or particularly we're talking about the New Testament this morning, but that would be true about all the Word of God producing faith. But we're talking about the New Testament. What does the New Testament do? What does it do for us? Well, it reveals the seed by which one is born again. It reveals the fact that we can be born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, as the Apostle Peter said. And he said on that occasion, 1 Peter 1 and verse 23, that we're born again, not of this corruptible or incorruptible tree. He said it's through the Word of God that lives and abides forever. So we're born again through what? Through the Word of God. So a study of the Word of God tells us we can be born again, lifted up from our sins, start all over again in a spiritual sense, having our sins washed away. And we do this because it is an incorruptible seed, and it will produce what it needs to produce. Well, what is that incorruptible seed? Well, Jesus said in Luke 8, it is the Word of God. The seed is the Word of God. So when we accept the seed or let the seed of the Word of God be planted into our spiritual heart, it produces a spiritual mind, and it produces actions. It produces a life that will live and abide forever, and that's eternal life. Not necessarily physical life, because a person can have physical life before he ever obeys the gospel. Even if he doesn't accept the Bible, he can have physical life. And a lot of people refuse to accept the Bible, but they have physical life. But if they're going to have spiritual life that will live and abide forever, and that's eternally, they have to have the seed of the Word of God implanted in them. In John 3 and verse 5, John said, speaking the words of Christ, Jesus is the one really speaking. He says, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. There's that spiritual life we're talking about. There's that seed that tells us we have to be born of water and the Spirit, or we cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Well, I know of no one who claims to believe in Jesus that wouldn't want to go to heaven, or they wouldn't believe in Jesus. Well, how are we going to do that? We're going to do that because we've been born again, and we have entered into the kingdom of God, where God's presence is. In James 1 and verse 18, James put it like this. He said, he chose to give us birth through the Word of truth. He chose to give us birth. How? Through the Word of truth. That's how we got to be born again, through the Word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all those he created. So he gave us what? He gave us birth. We're born again. How? Through the Word of God. And so when we study the Word of God, that's what it does for us. It tells us that. It teaches us that. And as a as an adjunct to that, as we've been talking about, then when we understand that, we understand that we're also saved. That's what the Word of God does for us. It tells us and shows us that God's power to save, that He has the power to save sinners, that God's power to save sinners. It tells us about that. It shows us God's power to save sinners. And it shows us in the Word. That's what it does. As we study the Word of God, we understand as a sinner, for all have sinned, Paul said in Romans 3, all have sinned and continue to fall short of the glory of Christ. Well, what can we do about that? The only thing we can do about that is to come to Jesus Christ, that He will wash away those sins or save us. That's why He came. When Paul was writing Romans, the first chapter, in verse 16, he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. He said, to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So the gospel, the Word of God, has the power to save. In James 1:21, James said, put away all filthiness and overflowing of wickedness, speaking to Christians. And he said, receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to save your souls. So what does the Word of God do? When we study the Word of God, what does it do?
It saves us.
If we receive it, if we let it be implanted into our minds, into our being, if we follow it and we obey it, what is it going to do? It's going to save us. It's interesting when James writes this in James 1, that he's speaking to people who have already obeyed the gospel. And it's possible that even though they knew and could quote a lot of passages, that they really hadn't received that which had been implanted in them. Something can be implanted in us, but we don't really ever use it. For instance, when we went to school, you remember when you went to school? Some of you are going to school now, but you remember when you went to school and teachers taught certain things? They taught certain truths and you weren't so interested. You were interested in something else. And even though you heard that or heard part of it, it was really not implanted in you. That is, you knew about it, and you may have to go back to your textbook later on and find out, well, I wish I'd remembered that. I need to go back and I need to study that again. Then it becomes implanted unto you and you use it. And the reason now you can use it because you've actually received it now, but you didn't receive it before. I guess all of us have done that some one time or another. I took courses in college I didn't particularly like. And yet since then I found out there were some things there that I really could use. And even though I might know some of the principle, I don't know how to put it into action until I go back and read it again, read my notes again, or read the textbook again. And there it is, it's been implanted, certain things have been implanted in my mind, but I can't use them until I really use that, receive that which has been implanted. I receive it into my mind to use it. That's what James is talking about. We need to put away everything that gets in the way of that. He says, put away all wickedness and all filthiness. You put that away because that gets in the way of you receiving the thing you ought to receive. We know that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, we know that He said we're going to be judged by the things we've done in the body, whether they be good or bad. But things in the life may get in the way of that. And we really haven't put that into practice. The idea of receiving the implanted Word is to put it into practice. And so what does the study of the Word of God do for us? Well, I'll tell you what it does for us. It shows you how God saves sinners and how God saves you and me. That's what it does. In James 1 and verse 18, James is speaking there and talking about the seed, and he says it gives us birth. But in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18 and 21, the word of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us who are saved, it is the power of God. So what does the study of the Word of God do? It gives us the power to be saved. We looked at that in Romans 1 and verse 16. He gives us the power to be saved. Because we see that in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom knew not God, but it pleased God through the foolishness of the preaching to save them that believe. So why do we study the Word of God? Because we learn that we can have our sins washed away. That the blood of Christ has been given to every mankind if he'll adopt himself to it, or if he'll take advantage of it, if he'll avail himself of the blood of Jesus Christ and have his sins washed away. Just like John said in Revelation 1:5, we're washed by the blood of Christ. So when we study the Word of God, we find out something, don't we? We find out that we can be saved, that although all have sinned and fall short of the glory of Christ, we don't have to continue falling short of the glory of Christ. We don't have to continue in sin. The wages of sin is death, but we don't have to die spiritually because our sins can be washed away. Isn't that what the apostle said? Isn't that what the prophet said to one of the apostles? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord in Acts 22. Well, we're talking about the fact that if we do that, if we study the Word of God, what does it do for us? It gives us life. It gives us life. Our sins have been washed away, so it gives us life. In Matthew 4 and verse 4, Jesus is speaking, and he's answering the crowd or those who are around him. He said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now he's speaking to the crowd, but it's the devil who told him. It's the devil who's been speaking to him. So he's speaking to everybody. He's speaking to us today as we read Matthew 4. We see his answer to the devil when the devil said, turn these rocks into bread. And Jesus said, no, I'm not going to do that because we don't live by bread alone. Well, obviously, physically you live by bread, by the physical things that your body has to have to sustain it. But he's talking about there's something even more important than that. There's something beyond that, and that's the Word of God. And we live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God because that gives us spiritual life. And that's the thing we ought to really be interested in. In John 6 and verse 63, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh doesn't profit anything. Spiritually, it doesn't. The words that I've spoken to you, Jesus, the one speaking, I said, the words that I've spoken to you, they are spirit and they are life. So what does the study of the Word of God do? It gives us life. That's why we study it. That's why we study it. It sanctifies. Not only does it give life, but it sets us apart unto God. When we realize that we're children of God, when we realize the same thing the Apostle Paul said, for us to live is Christ, and then to die is gain, we understand that we're to be set apart unto Christ. So there's sanctification. When we study the Word of God, there's a sanctification unto salvation. We understand that. The Word of God sanctifies. It sanctifies us and it sets us apart unto eternal salvation. I could have put that on the screen. In Acts 20 and verse 32, Paul speaking, said, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. You see, you can have an inheritance because you accept the Word of God. The Word of His grace, because it builds us up spiritually and it gives us an inheritance. And Paul is speaking to some elders there and reminding them of that. The Ephesian elders in Acts 20. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 2, another apostle talks about this when he said, as newborn babes long for the spiritual milk without guile, that you may grow thereby unto salvation. So what does the Word of God do? It sets us apart unto salvation. It sanctifies. Unto salvation. That's why we long for it. We desire it. One translation said, desire the sincere milk of the Word. We long for it. We want it because we want to be saved. So why do we study the Word of God? What does it do when we study the Word of God? It sanctifies. And when we're sanctified, it brings about salvation. And that's a wonderful promise that's made to us. But not only that, not only do we think about that when our sins are washed away and it brings about salvation, as Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, that we're saved, but there's a continuum of life. If we don't die right then, we continue to live. So what are we going to do? Well, we're going to continue to be strengthened by the Word of God. Because the Word of God will reprove, rebuke, and exhort. And we get strengthened by its Word as it speaks to us. We do. In Psalms 119 and verse 28, the psalmist said, strengthen me. He's talking to God now. He said, strengthen me according to your word. Well, sometimes David had to be rebuked because he murdered somebody on one occasion. And he suffered the consequences of that. And some of the people in the Old Testament that were basically good people, they made mistakes and they had to be reproved and rebuked because of what they did. But in the New Testament, we even read about that. We read about the fact that we're strengthened. In 1 John 2 and verse 14, John is writing and he says, I write to you, young men. He's writing to young men particularly. He said, because you are strong. Well, why are they strong? The Word of God lives in you. and you have overcome the evil one. So what does it do? It strengthens us. It reproves, rebukes, and exhorts. And that's 1 Timothy 4 and verse 2. That's what Paul said the preaching of the Word of God does. He's told Timothy to preach the Word. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Why? Because it strengthens. It strengthens. And as I said a while ago, when it strengthens us, we realize that there's some avenue that we have that we can endure forever. We can endure forever. We can do the things of God and endure forever. We can do that. In Matthew 24, in verse 35, Jesus Christ has said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but he said, my word shall not pass away. Isn't that wonderful to realize that when Jesus tells us we can be saved if we do this, that won't cease to be or it won't change? It doesn't make any difference what generation we are. You could have been born in the 20s. You could be born in the 30s or 40s. You could be born in the 60s or the 50s or the 90s. Or you could even be born in the 2000s. And the Word of God will be the same always. You can depend on that. That's not true about man's Word a lot of times. Man changes. He says one thing one generation and then he learns something better. And he changes that and that becomes old hat and he changes and says something different. But Jesus doesn't do that. Whatever you said about salvation in the New Testament to those who were living when he walked upon the earth or those who were living when the apostles walked upon the earth is still true today, even though Christ is not walking upon the earth and none of the apostles are. The fact of the matter is, today we understand that the Word of God endures, it lasts. And that's a wonderful thing to realize. It doesn't fade away. You know, some languages do. Here's the thing about what God did. God chose a language that everybody could speak at the time that did not fade away. And it's the same today as it was then. Jesus spoke in what we call Koine Greek. Now, some people say that's a dead language, and I understand what they're talking about, but it's really not dead. It's still there. People don't speak it today, but we know exactly what it said because it has never changed. Our English language does, doesn't it? How many of you would like for me to call you gay? None of you would you? There was a time when we could talk about people being gay, happy, and all that. But we wouldn't use that term today because it has changed. Our definitions of things change over a period of time, but not the Bible. It does not change. It endures forever. My word shall not pass away. That's what God said. That's what the Son said. In 1 Peter 1 and verse 23, we looked at this before, but having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, which lives and abides forever. That's what Peter said. It lives and it abides forever. It's not a corruptible seed, it's an incorruptible seed. So it abides forever. Well, that's a wonderful thing to realize, because if that's true, then it can continue to cleanse me of my sin today, just like it did of my grandfather, who's been dead for a long time. Or for my mother and father. And after I'm long gone, my children can still depend on the fact that the Word of God will cleanse them. And then their children after them. As long as this world lasts, before the Lord comes again, man can depend upon the fact, men and women can depend upon the fact that salvation is the same every year, every generation, and always will be. We can always depend on the fact that the Word of God cleanses us. It cleanses those who believe. Sometimes I run into people who say, well, I'm really afraid I won't be saved. Well, that shouldn't be. The Apostle John, when he was writing, talked about that a little bit, didn't he? He talked about the fact that an individual can believe what the Lord has to say. You've got a Bible. I want you to look at this one with me, if you will. Look at what he says in 1 John, the first chapter, as he speaks to these individuals. As he says to them in this first chapter that they can hold on to something. They can hold on to something. Then in chapter 2, he goes into even more detail. When he says, he who says, I know him, he says, by this we know what? By this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. That's verse 3. If we say we know him and don't keep his commandments, he says, we're a liar and the truth is not in us. That's the next verse. But he says, but whoso keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. That word know there means intimate relationship. We have an intimate relationship with God and we can know we're saved. It's not so, folks. What some people say, I'm worried to death whether I'm going to be saved. Well, maybe there's a sense in which that's good if you haven't done what God tells you to do. But once you have, believe that God means what he says. And that's what we're talking about. His word lives and abides forever. So we can know that we're saved. Paul's an example of that. He said, I live in hope of eternal life. That's what he says. In Ephesians 5 and verse 26, Paul was writing, he said, talking about what Christ has done, he said, he might sanctify and cleanse her. Talking about the church, what Christ has done for the church. He might cleanse her and sanctify her with the washing of water by the word. She's cleansed by the word of God. And so are we. It cleanses. In Psalms 119 and verse 9, that's the first passage we have on the screen. In that passage, David says, ask a question. He said, how can a young man cleanse his way? Then he answers the question, by taking heed according to your word. So what does the study of the word of God do for us? It cleanses us if we accept it. It tells us how we can be cleansed. In John 15 and verse 3, Jesus said, you are already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. In other words, you listened to it, you obeyed it, and you're already clean. You don't have to worry about that anymore. So we can know that we're saved. Somebody says, James, do you believe you're saved? Yes, sir, I do. How do you know that? Because I've done what the Lord tells me to do. And you can say the same thing. In 1 Peter 1 and verse 22, Peter was right and said, you have purified your soul. You're clean. You purified your soul by obeying the truth. During this time we have this virus going around, we're trying to purify everything, aren't we? Clean everything. I talked about that a while ago. We've sprayed the pews and done everything. We wash our hands like we should have been doing all the time. But we wash our hands maybe more a day than we ever did before. We do all that. We try to stay away from crowds. We purify ourselves. We get the germs off of us. That's what we do. And so we purify the furniture we put our hands on, all that. And then when we get through, just to be sure, we wash our hands again. That's what we do. Well, that's what the Word of God does. It purifies us from sin. Oh, I recognize that we're human beings, and once in a while we may make a mistake and sin. But we can pray to God that He'll forgive us of that sin, can't we? That's the advantage we have as a child of God over someone who's not a child of God, because they still have their original sins. We don't have those because they were washed away in the blood of Jesus Christ. So we can purify ourselves. We can wash our hands of it again. In other words, we can do that through the blood of Jesus Christ. You have purified your souls in your obedience to the truth. That's what you've done. And it equips us to serve God. It completes the love of God. And it gives us a standard for judgment. That's what it does. We went past through those other. If you want them, I'll give you a copy. But it gives us a standard for judgment. And that judgment is the Word of God. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my sayings, hath one that judgeth him, the word that I spake, the same shall judge him in the last day. So we're going to be judged by that. So what do we do? Let's never forget something. Let's never forget what the apostle said in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews 4 and verse 12. The word of God is living and powerful. That's a wonderful thing to realize, folks. It's living and powerful. It's not dead. It's always alive. Living and powerful, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Now, sometimes that passage is used in a negative way, and that's true. It understands what people do when they do something wrong. It understands that too. But it also is a wonderful thing to realize that it is a discerner of the heart, of those hearts that are right in the sight of God, those that want to do what God would have them do. How about you this morning? God's looking upon your heart. You really want to serve the Lord? It's living and powerful. Will you accept it, what Jesus said? when he said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, or are you going to be like those who don't believe? And Jesus said, they'll be lost, they'll be damned. That's Mark 16, in verse 16. Realizing what the Word of God does. Why do we study the Word of God? What does the study of the Word of God do for us? That's what we've been talking about this morning. It tells us how to be saved, how to continue to be saved, how to be clean, how to continue to be clean and strengthened. It tells us how to go to heaven when we die. I used this passage earlier where the Apostle Paul, speaking to the Philippians, said, for me to live is Christ. See, that's the life we have now, spiritual life we have now. And then he said, for me to die is gain. And that's the way it is for a child of God. That's why Paul said, I live in hope of eternal life. So do we, don't we? We want to go to heaven someday. So to die is gain. Why? Because heaven is a whole lot better place than this world. Not because it has a street of gold, although it does, but because we'll be in presence of the Lord, and as John wrote in the book of Revelation, there'll be no tear there. There's no sorrow. There's no falling down, breaking your wrist like Lori did this week. None of those things are going to happen. It's that utopia that all of us dream about from time to time. That everything goes right and nothing ever goes wrong. That's heaven. And it's going to last forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And I just could go on forever. That's heaven. Can I help you get there?